Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm really nervous. I think Pastor John Lukowski has complained vociferously about his last two assignments, and I'm worried about this one. Because if he's upset with me today, I think, well, I might just break my heart. Joshua 23 is the text that's up on the table. Pastor John Lukowski pastors two parishes down in southern Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Good morning, sir. Are you thumbs up or thumbs down on this text?
Oh, no, this is a great text, although I have
thank you, Jesus. Oh, I was so worried.
Although I have a radical proposal to make
about
how we handle the text, if that's all right with you.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, how come I can't find the book? Let's say it's Joshua Judges Ruth.
Everything you do is
Joshua.
All right with me. You know
okay.
That.
I don't want to get the reputation as being kind of the extreme Bible study teacher.
Oh, it's too late for that.
And I know I have proposed some strange things in the past. You know, I mean, a lot of times I've actually proposed we begin at the end and work backwards. I think probably the most radical.
You're not alone on that, by the way.
Is that right?
I know you think that you're like the only radical guy out there. But...
No, I know there's a bunch of us out there. And I think probably the most radical proposal I had was last time I was here when you proposed. We study a chapter in Joshua that consisted primarily of a list of the cities that were in the tribe of Judah's area. And in that particular chapter, which no, I was not happy with at all, I suggested maybe we shouldn't even do the text, period. All right. But here's what I'd like to do this morning, if we could. I'd like to do just one verse out of Joshua 23. I know you have this compulsion to do everything in the text. But I'm going to propose just one verse. That's all I want to do. If we have time, we can do some other verses.
We have one rule here, Pastor.
What's that?
We have to do more than one verse.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm a rule breaker.
Actually,
that's what I said. I'm a radical. You just made that up because I don't remember seeing that in the contract.
No.
But that's what I'd like to propose. Let's just do one verse. If we got time to do more, that's fine.
This must be one doozy of a verse.
Well, apparently it is because Joshua takes the time to repeat it almost word for word twice in his book, once at the beginning and once at the end. So I'm thinking, well, it must be of some consequence. You put out memos here, don't you? At the big KFUO, you got things you want your people to know here.
As few as possible.
So at the top, you'll put the heading there, what this memo is about, and then in the body of the memo, you've got the content, and then at the end, again, you put, this is what it's all about, so that no one can say, well, I didn't get the memo. I didn't understand what you were talking about. And apparently that's the way it is with Joshua, because here he's about ready to die, and he has one key fundamental thing that he's told him at the beginning of the book, and now he's going to tell him at the end, and I'd like to spend the whole hour just dealing with that one verse.
Okay. Here are the numbers, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call in today and talk about one verse, those are the numbers that you
would
use.
Yeah, by the way, it's verse 6 if people are interested.
So they can read ahead.
Yeah.
Because since it's only one verse, they can do that now.
But we don't want any questions about any other verses.
Okay. All right.
Okay, because we're just doing the one verse today.
Our listeners are radical, too. They might go outside that boundary, just like
okay.
You. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Well, Lord, again, this is a wonderful text. Thank you for that. And we pray that this will enlighten our people. Lord, this is the kind of verse that can actually change people's lives. So we pray that it will do that, not by our decision or effort, but by purely the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, one of the reasons why we have to do one verse... But I've got another.
We should probably read that since you tipped everybody off.
That bugs me. But we'll get to the thing that bugs me in just a second. Wait, you want to read it in the first chapter or you want to read it in this chapter?
No, I want to read it in the first chapter.
Okay, it's chapter 1.
I already
1,
forgot the first chapter.
Chapter 1, verse 7. Maybe we should start with chapter 1, verse
chapter
7.
Chapter 1, verse 7.
Yeah, it's back there at the beginning.
I'm making my way there.
I know.
Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go.
Okay, so that was Joshua's initial advice to the people here as they're going into the promised land. But now go to chapter 23, verse 6 this time. Pretty close.
let's see, over here he said be strong. Over here he says be very strong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left.
So there it is. Basically, it's the same thing.
He's pretty consistent.
He's pretty consistent. And I'm thinking, if this is the kind of advice that Joshua gives people as they're entering the promised land and as he's contemplating his no longer being here on earth, as he's an older gentleman, I think this is probably good advice for us to follow as we go about our day-to-day life, and let's have a look at it. Okay? Can we do that?
Well, we just did, so we're done.
Oh, no, because we got to look at this word for word, because one of the problems in this particular verse, I might as well get it out of the way here, because here's my gripe. When are you guys going to move up to the 21st century, huh?
Which guys?
You guys, here at KVO, when are we going to stop using the antiquated New International Version and get up to date with something like the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version?
See, yeah. See this Bible I got here?
Yeah, I see that.
Look at this.
I know, you've got it all marked up.
Look at it. Look at this. Look at the notes.
I know,
notes
it's
here.
All highlighted.
All of
and there's
the genius
notes.
And all of the vast
what,
knowledge
is there a
of all
system,
your
by the way?
Look at that.
Because I know we're not on color radio.
Hey, you want me to go to another Bible that's
but
got
just
no highlights
in? Just wait a second, Chuck. Just wait a second. I know we're not on color radio, so people cannot see that you've got different colored highlights on them. Some are yellow, some are green, some are blue. Is there any consequence of that, or is just whatever highlighter he had available?
It's the Chuck code.
Is that right? Is there a book coming out about the Chuck code pretty soon?
It only works for me.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there is a system, but you don't get to know what it
okay,
is.
All right, that's fine. I didn't really want to know, honestly.
It works for me, though, buddy. Well, and I'm not trading it in to go to the
is that the problem?
Mormon Standard Version or anything else.
Okay.
I got to start over?
Well, see, here's the problem, and we'll see this as we get into this verse. The problem with the NIV is that half the time it has no idea what it's talking about.
Well, that's not very encouraging.
Okay. Well, enough of that. We'll get to that in just a second, because actually right here it starts off pretty good. Be very strong. That's pretty accurate in terms of what the Hebrew says. You know, this is Holy Week for me, Chuck. This is a long week. Okay, and I'm tired already.
We're praying for
you, Pastor. Strong. Here's one of the neat things. A lot of the things that are great about this verse is the words call to remembrance things that have happened in the past of the Israelites. I bet you'd never guess where the word strong came up before in the history of the Israelites. I know you'll never guess, but you can try.
Then I'm not going to try.
Oh, then don't even try. That's the attitude I have.
Yeah.
Don't even try.
I quit.
This is the word that was used of Pharaoh. You know those classic passages that talk about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened? This is the same word. This is the same word that was used back in then. And so when he uses this word...
So he's saying harden your hearts?
Exactly. Isn't that ironic?
Confusing.
Well, it just demonstrates something I never thought of. Hardening a heart can be a good thing, depending upon what you're hardening it with.
Resolve.
What the focus is. Yeah, exactly. And that was the problem with Pharaoh. He was resolved not to let the people of Israel go and worship Yahweh. And by the way, you know, I don't know if a lot of people understand that part of the story. Because it's not that Pharaoh, the Israelites didn't come and ask to be set free. They didn't ask for that. They didn't come and say, you know, we're kind of tired of being slaves here, and so we'd kind of like to be off on our own, have our own country. No, because if I was Pharaoh, I would say, you got to be kidding. You're my slave. I'm not going to give my slave up. But what they had come and simply said, can we go out in the wilderness and worship? We just want to go out and worship Yahweh. And I guess the idea was, we'll come back then and, build some more pyramids for you or whatever. I mean, those details really weren't spelled out, but that was the impetus. They wanted to have freedom to worship Yahweh, and of course Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. He was strong in his resolve. That's a good word, Chuck. I like the word resolve. And now Joshua is saying, I want you to have the same resolve, but for something else, not for your own will. Not for what you think is good, not for what your opinion is, but in the verse he'll detail us what it is we are to be hardened and strong and resolved about. But I just thought that was kind of neat, because you see, when he uses that word, the Israelites are going to think, where did we hear that word before? Chuck, do you remember? I remember reading somewhere. Oh, that's right. That was in the book of Moses. That was the word that was used there about the time that Pharaoh thought he could keep us as his slaves, and he couldn't because God set us free.
So in the Pharaoh story, there is a place where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and later it says God hardened his heart.
Yes.
Are those still the same words there?
You know what, Chuck? I wish I could answer that, but I can't because I don't know for sure.
Sorry.
There's actually three words that are used there in reference to Pharaoh's heart, and this is one of them. I would be willing to think that this is probably used in both contexts. Okay.
So I always thought that that was a bad thing. It just exclusively a bad thing. Hardening your heart is
a
bad thing.
I did too.
But that's not true?
Well, you know what? Now, see, here's what I'm thinking. And, gee, it would be nice if I really knew my Hebrew. Because if it is used in the references to where it says God hardened his heart, then we have another powerful insight in here too. Because God can harden the heart for good or he can harden the heart for bad. In the case of Pharaoh, he simply said, Pharaoh, all right, you have it your way. And you know, by the way, we're getting off track here. I didn't really expect to talk about Pharaoh. But you know how he hardened Pharaoh's heart? This is fascinating. Now maybe you're on to something here, Chuck, that I hadn't thought of before. You know how he hardened Pharaoh's heart?
No. Well, he hardened it by sending plagues, I guess.
No. See, that's where people get wrong. No. Because the heart was hardened, and then the plagues came. If the heart hadn't been hardened, we wouldn't need the plagues. But you know how he simply said to Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. That's what he simply said. He said, I want you to give my people, and that was enough to harden his heart. Because, you see, here's the interesting thing. People don't understand this. People think that if God comes with his law and commandments and tells us what to do, what's our heart going to do?
It's going to get hard.
Well, no, they don't. You don't think that way. If you think if God would come and tell you what to do, your heart will say, oh, good God, this is just what I've been waiting for. This is a problem. I didn't know what to do. Thank you for informing me. Now I'll get out there and start doing these things.
All depends on whether I want to do it or not.
But that's the problem. When God comes and tells you to do something, your heart doesn't want to do it. You
exactly.
Remember, I'll give you an example from when you were little, because I've had conversations with your family, and they tell me you were quite the rabble-rouser when you were younger.
You got the wrong family.
Maybe it is. I don't know.
I was an angel.
You were an angel. But I'd be willing to bet if your mom said, now, whatever you do, do not get in that cookie jar. Don't eat any of those cookies, whatever you do, because I'm saving them for Easter. They're Easter cookies. What's the first thing in the world you want to do?
I'd sure like to get in there and take a look at it.
At least. And then, you know, once looking, as Eve said, it looks like it's good and tasty. We might as well eat one. Anyway, I'm just trying to say, we banter around this business about Pharaoh's heart being hardened, and all of a sudden God becomes the bad guy, as if Pharaoh was this really nice guy, just getting along. I want to get along with everybody, and God all of a sudden makes him evil and mean. No, see, the problem was Pharaoh, like all of us, was born in sin and conceived in iniquity. God doesn't have to do any great trick to harden a man's heart. God just comes and tells him what he wants to do, or what God wants him to do, and man's heart says, I don't want to do that. God comes and says, well, don't eat from that tree. And I got a good reason that you shouldn't eat from that tree, because you're going to die. This is a good thing that I'm telling you this. And Adam and Eve looked at it and said, hey, it looks like it's good for eating. This guy over here tells me it'll make me wise. Let's eat it. See? So, but here's what I'm thinking. If we're running right here, Chuck, and thank you for leading me down this path that I did not know we were going to go. If indeed the word here is what God did to Moses by simply, or to Pharaoh, simply by saying, I want you to do the right thing. And Pharaoh's heart said, no, I don't want to do the right thing. And the more God said, do the right thing, the more the heart said, no, I don't want to do the right thing, so that the Bible said it was strong and hardened. Maybe it's possible for God to do just the opposite. Maybe it's possible for God to come to a man and make that heart in such a fashion that it wants to do what the Lord wants. Not because it's a requirement, not because it's an obligation, not because I have to, but the heart becomes strong. Let's not use the word hardened, because you're right, that has negative connotations. But the heart becomes strong in such a fashion that it actually says, yeah, God, this is what I want to do, and I can't think of anything else that I want to do. And so then maybe in this text we can find out how that can happen. We can actually find out how you, Chuck, today can have a different heart, a heart that is not hardened against the will of God, but a heart that has been made strong to do the will of God.
Was that even an issue for me? Because I'm a Christian.
Chuck? Don't get in the cookie jar.
Yeah.
Right? Don't look at those women and lust after them, Chuck. Don't be selfish, Chuck. Don't get angry, Chuck. Don't lose your temper, Chuck. You know, no, of course it's no difference. Christians struggle with these things all along.
No difference?
Well, there's a crucial difference, but we'll get to that as we look at the one verse we're going to study. By the way, before we go any further, in this case, the NIV is very good. What is the descriptive word that is used of strong here?
Very.
Very strong. Okay. And that's pretty just exactly what the Hebrew says. Whatever this is, it can't be halfway. It's got to be extreme to the nth degree, as they say. This has got to be, if you're going to get through here, this strength has got to be, well, you know what? Maybe it's got to be more than what Chuck could do if Chuck would do it on his own. How did Jesus say to the people in his day, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? So in other words, it has not just strong, not just doing these things no, it's got to be better than that. It's got to be very, very strong, whatever this thing is that Joshua proposes they need.
So is Joshua speaking these words to you and me as well?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I think so. I definitely think so. Because we're in the same situation, Chuck. We're going out on a... Well, I'm jumping the gun.
Okay.
But can we read on?
Where
since
do
we're
want
only
to
read? Doing, we're just
verse
doing
seven?
The verse. What? Yeah, verse six. No,
I
I'm not doing
six.
Any. Well, we have.
I read verse six.
Phrase by phrase, word by word, Chuck. Be very strong.
Be careful to obey all.
All right. See, now there again. This is where the NIV just is. There's nothing in here about be careful to obey. There's not a single Hebrew word that equates with any of that stuff. That's totally, absolutely wrong. This is just a horrible, horrible translation. First of all, what the thing says is you should keep. Whatever it is we're talking about here, you're supposed to keep it, not obey it. Right? And this is a very, very common error that the NIV and a lot of translations make, although you know the good old King James doesn't. Get out your KJV. I'd almost prefer, Chuck, we go back to the KJV.
Uh-oh, King James only guy? Is that what you are?
Well, no, I'm not a King James only because half the time I can't understand what he's saying. But at least you got to give them this credit. They're pretty accurate. They pretty well stick with whatever the Hebrew word
so
says, even if it doesn't make any sense.
How should it be read?
Well, it should be
or
read.
Translated.
Keep all that is written in the book of the law. But we got to talk about what that business
means. What's the difference?
Well, here's the difference. Here's the difference. The word in the Hebrew means to treasure something. It's the same word that's used of a guard at a prison. That's what the sense of it is. You've got something that's very, very precious here. It's very, very dear to you, and you better watch over it. You better protect it. You better guard it. That's the sense of the word keep. Now, if you ask me, Chuck, that's a total different thing than being obedient. In obedient, I don't really care for the thing necessarily, but I'll do what it says.
So Right? You've been going through some of the things left over from your dearly departed father here recently?
Oh, thank you for giving us a concrete example, yeah.
You find anything there that you felt compelled to keep?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, yeah. He had a pocket knife that he apparently carried on his person all the time. And yeah, that was something I wanted to keep. That was a remembrance of my dad. And it was important because it was something that was obviously close to him, something that who knew what kind of things he did, what things he unscrewed with it or whatever he might have opened up with it.
Special to you.
Special to me. Wouldn't mean anything to you. It's just a pocket knife. In fact, probably not a very nice one. It's not one of them Swiss pocket knives, you know, that's got the toothpick and the scissors and everything. It's just a plain, basic
but
old pocket knife. But I kept it.
And
yeah.
This is the sense that we should apply to this statement here?
That's right. That's
a lot different than be careful to obey.
It is a lot different. It's totally radical. And see, again, it's going back to the condition of the heart, isn't it? Your heart can be hardened, and you can finally, like Pharaoh, say, all right, I'll let the people go because I'm tired of all the plagues. But that's not at all the sense here. It's not that you better do these things because otherwise God's going to give you the royal body slam. No, you do these things because they're precious to you.
When we read, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law, yeah. It's burdensome. It's
exactly.
Kind of negative. It's kind of like, oh boy, all those rules and regulations. But the sense that you just used in talking about your dad's pocket knife is winsome and lovely and maybe even in its own way beautiful. So how am I supposed to keep God's law beautifully?
Well, see, that's, yes, yeah. You're supposed to treasure it. It's supposed to become the most important thing you have in your life. And by the way, now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit.
You know, I want cookies.
Okay, let's flesh this out a little bit. And thank you for directing my attention to my father and the things there that we have kept because they're important. And I do want to admit that in the Hebrew, what it literally says in the Hebrew, because if you're wondering, well, how can they get this careful obey? What it literally says in the Hebrew is you are to keep and to do. Okay? So it does say you're supposed to do what the things written in Moses. All right? I'm not denying that. And indeed, how could a person keep and treasure the law if he turned around and did something opposite than that? For example, how could he say that he treasures the commandment about adultery and then he goes around and sleeps with a half dozen women? You'd have to say, well, you don't treasure that commandment. You can see from your actions, all right? Although I do think there's an important point there, too. It's as Jesus says, you can tell a tree by its what?
Fruit.
Fruit. Now, the problem with that is then we think, oh, it's all about the fruit, isn't it? It's all about the fruit, and we've missed the point. It's not about the fruit at all. It's about the tree. That's the important thing. You cannot take an apple tree and make it a peach tree by tying peaches on it. It will still be an apple tree. More importantly, I guess the example Jesus was used, you cannot take a thorn bush and make it into a good fruitful tree by putting apples on it. it will always be a thorn bush. And sooner or later, you're going to find that out. So it's not the works that are important. It's not the fruit that's important. That's the whole point of that description. It's the tree that's important. We got to have a good tree. You got a good tree, you get good fruits. You got a bad tree, well, you might as well give it up. That's all there's going to be is bad fruit.
We got a problem here.
How's that?
Because the world to which we're pretty largely exposed to is sending out very loud and clear messages that it's good to sleep around. It's good to have premarital sex. Didn't you ever watch Friends?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody loves that. It's good to take what's not yours if you think really it ought to belong to you, and on and on and on. That's what the world is telling us in greater fashion maybe than in our lifetime, any other time.
And thank you, Chuck, because, again, you and I are psychically connected, because that's exactly the point I'm making.
We should open a shop.
We should. Chuck and John's psychic shop. Yeah. We could do it here. We could have the psychic hotline.
Yeah.
Except the only thing is, you and I are the only ones connected, so we couldn't help anybody else. I don't know. I'm not connected with a guy that called. Let me give you a concrete example, and then let's bring it up to the example that you brought. Here's where I began to really appreciate what the word kept meant when I was reading through the history of the early church, and I found out what happened to the people in the early church. There's a story, and it's a really neat story, because the only reason we have it is because some government clerk somewhere thought that this was necessary to make some notes on. Because in this particular instance, a pagan priest had gone into a Christian church, and at this point, Christianity was kind of frowned upon. It isn't like it is today, where it's pretty much accepted. You know, we're right up there. We're one of the main religions. But in this time, no. Christianity was kind of on the outskirts of what was considered proper and right. Okay? And so this pagan priest basically went into the Christian church, and what he said? He said, "Give me your Bibles. I want all your Bibles. I have an authority here from the government to seize everything that belongs to the Christian church, and I'm particularly interested in your scriptures." And like I said, the only reason we know is because there was some pagan clerk who figured he had to write down everything that this priest had seized, you know, so it could all be in the record and everything. And you know the term lector?
Yeah.
What does the word lector mean to you?
Reader.
Okay. That's pretty much how we use it. You know where the term really came from?
No.
These were the guys that kept the Bibles. Because the church was smart enough to know if they had all their Bibles. And by the way, we're not talking about a lot of Bibles now, because Bibles were all hand-copied. We had no Xerox machine, no printing presses. So you only had a handful of Bibles, and the Bibles you had all had to be copied by hand. Okay.
By scribes.
So they were a very precious thing, aren't they? Just like my dad's pocket knife. This is something you really kept because you didn't have a whole lot of them. And so they were smart enough to know you better not keep them all in the church, because there's going to be some pagan guy come. And so this is what the lector's job was. He's the guy that kept. And so that's the next thing the priest said. He says, "I want to know the names of your lectors. I want to know who they are." And of course, some of the men stood up and said, no, throw us in prison. We're not going to reveal to you the names of the lectors. And of course, they did end up getting in prison. And of course, it was kind of a shame, because they already knew who the lectors were. They had that information. And the Bible, or this record tells us, they would then go to these men's houses and they searched the houses upside and down so they could get these scriptures. Now you see what the sense of keep is? God was very, very little. This is stuff that the world wants to take away from you. And we'll talk about that as we come back, because you've pointed to that. This is what the world wants to take away from us, and we better hold on to it fast.
You're listening to the Bible Study, Pastor John Lukowski, as we make our way through Joshua 23, verse 6. We'll be back.
If you'd like to advance your study of Joshua, you'll find resources in the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary explores the history, culture, archaeology, and theology of the book. It focuses on the faithfulness of God and how He kept His covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. The Joshua Concordia Commentary, available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, inside the CPH Warehouse Building, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. The Joshua Concordia Commentary.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, the last live one of this week on AM 850 KFUO, join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with John Pless about handling the Word of God. And Mark Sangele, also from CPH, will talk about a book of devotionals called This Faith Is Mine. We'll also talk with W. Dale Kramer about Bad Ground. It's a novel. It might be worth your attention. On the next Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. John continues his description of the events on the night when Jesus was betrayed with the telling of two stories that were happening simultaneously. While Jesus was being interrogated inside the high priest's courtyard, Peter denied even knowing Jesus just outside. In fact, St. Luke indicates to us that Jesus actually heard what Peter said, looking directly at his disciple when Peter had denied his Lord the third time. Here is what Peter heard inside the courtyard just before that final denial. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" For Simon Peter, it all must have been appearing to end. The Jewish leaders, who had stopped so many others claiming to be Israel's Messiah before, were interrogating his Lord. They had slapped Jesus. And then there was one outside the courtyard who testified against Peter. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Lord, we can understand what Peter did and said all too well. Show us, Lord, as you did sometime later, that there is, in fact, forgiveness from you for each and every one of our sins in thought, word, and deed. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who knew the one who was going to deny his Lord would then also strengthen his brothers. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, Joshua 23, Pastor John Lukomsky is here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're taking apart verse 6 here. Are we moving on? Or?
Well, I wanted to go to the thing that you said before, Chuck. And I really meant that sincerely when I said we're psychically connected. When you brought up the whole issue of the world saying, for example, sleep around, have as many, get divorced. What difference does it make? You know, that's what life is like. You finally kind of go from woman to woman until you finally find one you want to settle down.
And man to man.
And man to man. Yeah, sure. But see, here's the thing. And I want to make sure people understand what God wants you is to just love his law. That you treasure it. That's what it's not about being right or wrong.
You don't love the law? What are you talking about?
Well, that's what David says.
You're being radical again.
I'm just quoting David. David in the Psalm talks about how he loves the Torah. Well, no, we got to talk about what the law is there.
I look at the law. All I see is boundaries. Don't touch. Don't do this. Don't do that. Just be unhappy all the time.
Well, but see, now there you go. And I'm glad you phrased it that way, because here's what I want to talk about. I'll give you just one example. Let's talk about this commandment about thou shalt not commit adultery. And you're right, Chuck. People look at it as if it's restricting them, because why not fool around? Why not have a little fun? You know, hey, sex is a good thing. I like sex, you know. But what if I would tell you, Chuck, that there's a way to live your life that is so fine and so beautiful you would not trade it for $1 million? And indeed, when this thing would be taken away from you, you would be unbelievably sad. There's no grief that would compare to it, because this is how precious it is. And the thing I'm talking about is knowing that in this world there is one person who loves you no matter what. Now, of course, as Christians, we know that's true of God. You know, the problem is God's up in the heavens somewhere, so how do I know that? You know, I mean, it's great that God loves me, but gee, I really could use something here. And what if there was a way that you could have that here? There would be at least one flesh and blood person that would be here that no matter what, in your weakness and your failings, when you get angry,
sickness
when you get moody,
health.
Sickness and health, yeah, rich and poor, there would be one person who you knew no matter what would be there for you and love and care for you. Would you not agree that this is a great thing? Wow, let's do this. And don't you see, that's what the commandment about adultery is. It's not a negative commandment. It's not a restraint. God said, I want this for you. But you can't do it if you're hopping from bed to bed. It just won't work. No, no, you will not get faithfulness. You will not give love without end by doing that. No, you basically have to commit to one person, and you have to say to that person, I'm going to do the same for you. No matter what, I'm going to be there for you. And you and I, Chuck, have had that. And I've had the joy of having it twice. There's not many men that get that, you know. And in fact, probably once is all we really would want. But by the grace of God, I've had two women who are committed to me like that, and I'm committed to them like that. And I'm telling you, Chuck, there's nothing to compare us to it. And like I said, when you lose it, it's like you've lost, almost like you've lost your life, because you have pretty close to it, because the two have become one. And now can you say, and this, you're right, this is what I like about what you said, Chuck. The world's trying to take this away from us. It's not about being right or being wrong. It's about this precious, wonderful thing that God has given us. And the world literally is coming just like that pagan priest did years ago. And he's trying to rip it right out of our hands. The only problem is we are so gullible. We're saying, oh, yeah, take it. It's not that big a deal. And that's why and see, it's no different for these people. Joshua knows what's going to happen when he leaves these people. They're going to do the same thing. These precious, wonderful things that have brought them so. How did Jesus put it? He says, I want you to have life. And I want you to have life in its fullest. That's what I want for you. Nothing less.
Now, there's a paradox.
Yeah.
There's an irony. To have God's law and its restrictions and somehow come out of that with an abundant life?
Exactly. See, because now you're seeing the law as a different thing. You're not seeing the thing as a restriction, a thing that binds you in, but you're seeing it as actually the thing that keeps you free. When you break the laws, you're not gaining freedom, you're losing freedom. You're restraining yourself. You're taking away a bit of the life and the joy and the happiness. The law is simply there to we got to move on, because now we've been talking law, but we need to get to that part of the verse.
So we are at...
Let's see, we said, be very strong, and it's not be careful to obey, but it is keep and do all.
That is written in the book of the law of Moses.
Okay. Now, I can't fault the NIV for doing this, because this is pretty much how all translations do it. But the problem is, see, as soon as you hear the word law, automatically you think rule, regulation, commandment,
bummer.
Stuff like that.
I think bummer.
Bummer, yeah, yeah. The word here in the Hebrew is Torah, okay?
Yeah.
And really probably a better translation would be teaching. Because when the Jews speak of the Torah, they're not speaking of particularly of commandments. Or, well, here, I'll give you actually a verse from the Bible that...
Well, wait a minute. I know a little bit about the Torah.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
There's some pretty serious restrictions in there. Isn't Leviticus in the Torah?
Okay, but here's the thing, though. There's a difference between the Torah and the restrictions that are found in Leviticus. Here's from Genesis 26, verse 5. This is God speaking. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Interesting that, again, the word keeping is there. He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. I'm just trying to help you see, yes, within the Torah, there are all of these restrictions of Leviticus. Within the Torah, there are the Ten Commandments. Within the Torah, there are any number of rules and regulations regarding eating and stuff like that. But those individual things are not the Torah. The Torah is the whole ball of wax. It's everything that's found there, which includes not only these rules and regulations, but also include what Joshua's going to talk about in a few minutes, and we got to do. So leave me 5 minutes, because we'll actually depart and go to another verse, which also include the promises of God.
Oh, all right? Second verse.
Yeah, we'll do two verses. What I'm trying to say is that the word Torah is often used interchangeably with the word commandment. Look at verse 16. We'll do another verse right here.
Covenant. Kind of catechism?
Well, read verse 16.
Teaching, doctrine.
Read verse 16.
Verse 16.
Yeah.
If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you.
Okay. The first part of that verse is the one that struck me. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. You see, the Torah is not just a set of commandments. It is a covenant. It is agreement that God has made between the two of us. Okay?
Between husband and wife?
Well, no, between
bride?
Between God and us. There's a little agreement coming on between God and us.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Him as husband, us
as
bride.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that would work. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was looking desperately for a passage here where the two words are used interchangeably, but I can't find it. It's somewhere lost in my notes.
Okay.
But are you getting the idea that when he's talking about keeping the Torah, he's not just saying obey the Ten Commandments. That's how we hear it. All right, we got these 10 rules. You better keep it. No, he's saying treasure this agreement that God has made between the two of us.
The way a husband and wife treasure their marriage covenant.
Exactly. And it gives you a whole different perspective on the law, because it wasn't that God was coming and trying to say, well, I'm the boss here, and I... Ooh, now that's a good example, talking about husband and wife, right? Because sometimes that is the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes we get the impression that the husband says, look, the Bible says I'm the boss here, I'm the head of the family, you better do what I'm telling you to do. And would you agree that's a good marriage relationship, to have the husband telling, I'm the boss, I'm the head, you do what I want. That's what it says, obey me.
Doesn't work in my house.
Well, and it's not supposed to work that way, because God says this is what the head does. The head sacrifices. He gives up everything he does for the body. This is what a head does. You know, if you want to be head, Jesus says, be servant of all. That's what a head does, see? So you're right on that same context again, though. It's not about obedience. It's not about commandments. It's about someone that loves you and doesn't want you to get hurt. Why do we have so much trouble understanding that, Chuck? I do the Bible study on the story of Genesis on Adam and Eve, and I ask people, why did God put that tree in the garden and tell them they shouldn't eat of it? And people inevitably say, well, it's a test. See, he's going to see whether they obey him or not. And I'm thinking, why? Why can it not simply be that God doesn't want them to die? And that's why he told them not to eat of it. That seems easy to me. When my kids were little, I said, don't touch the stove. And I didn't do that because it was a power thing. It wasn't like, I'm going to prove to you that I'm the parent here, that you got to do what I... No, I just didn't want them to get their hand burnt. That's all it was to it. And why can't we begin to see that's the way the law is? Here's the problem. God does not have power issues, Chuck. He's God. He doesn't have to worry about being over everything and being in control. He is. So when God speaks his word, his Torah, he has only one concern, and that is, as Jesus said, we might have life and have it in its fullness. Okay?
Okay.
And see, here the thing is, we've got a Torah too. We've got a word. And I like the fact, and this is right out of the Hebrew, that these are the things written in the book of the law, of the Torah. God put these things down in black and white for us, and he has put them down in black and white for us as well. Okay. Anyway, I'm sorry, my mind got a little befuddled there, but did I get the point across? We're not talking about just a set of rules we're supposed to follow. We're talking about a whole revelation of God that is
found
in Scripture.
Big difference between a covenant and a set of rules.
Right. Because a covenant is an agreement between the two of us, and it's agreement here founded upon love and concern. God's not doing these things because he wants to be the boss. He is the boss, but he's doing these things because he wants his people to prosper. Although, as I'm telling this to you, Chuck, right away, I'm beginning to see there's a problem here, isn't there? And the problem is, even though this came out of the heart of God's love, the problem is the people didn't do it, and they're not going to do it. In fact, the verse you just read to me, what was the key point of that verse? What was the covenant? What did he say there in verse 16? What is the one thing you can't do? You can get away with a lot of things, but you can't do this. What did
it say
there?
Don't bow down to other gods.
Yeah. And it seems to me, Chuck, that when God originally gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the first thing the Israelites did was what? Made two golden calves and bow down and worship them. Even though that was the first thing. Don't make graven images. Don't worship other gods. And I don't know, see, because...
almost like eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
And again, why did they eat of it? Because they thought it would make them like gods.
God.
Yeah. And you know what? I'm not sure, because I don't read the Bible a whole lot, but I'd be willing to bet you that when you get in the book of Judges, don't they end up doing that again?
Oh, they go south in the book of Judges.
Yeah. See, there it is. And so now we got a problem. We got a good God, and he's given us a good Torah, and he is wise to ask us to keep it and treasure it, because it's going to make us happy to do so. And yet the problem is, well, read the last part of the verse.
Of verse 16?
Yeah. I know, verse 6. I'm
verse
sorry.
Verse 6.
I'm sorry I distracted you by using another verse.
Without turning aside to the right or to the left.
Yeah, see, here's the problem. Gosh, we're so screwed up, Chuck. all we got to do is just stay on the path. That's all we got to do. And the problem is we go off to the right and we go off to the left. And our problem is we don't realize that you can go off to the right and you go off to the left. We don't realize that when Jesus says it's a narrow way, what he's meaning, it's like a tightrope. You can fall on the right, you can fall on the left. The only place you can stand and be strong is by just staying right there in the center. Here's what I'm saying. So in the days of Jesus, there were people who were prostitutes. Yeah, exactly, Chuck. They took money for sex. They didn't care about long life relationships. They didn't care about someone who would love them until death do them part. It's fun. I make money. What's wrong with it? These people were called adulterers and sinners. And were they wrong for doing that? Was this a problem?
Yes, it was.
Yes, it was. And indeed, they had STDs. But the worst thing was they didn't have anybody who really loved them. And that's got to be the worst thing in the world, to not have somebody who really loves you. Somebody who loves you because they give you money? I don't want that. That's not love. Okay. Then we had other people that were called the Pharisees. And these people were hyper strict. They would, well, actually, you know, the dirty secret is, they probably were taking benefit of the prostitutes, too. But they wouldn't do it out in the open. Oh, God, help us. No, this would all be very secret and kept quiet because they were very fine people. And if they were told to fast once a month, they'd fast once a week. And if they were told to give 10%, they would give 10.5%. These people were excellent people. And for all practical purposes, they seemed like they were the fine and greatest people there were in the world. But unfortunately, see, they fell off on the other side. Because they became the judgmental people. They became the people that condemned others. They became the people that were proud of the things they did. See, this is how...
Thank you, God, that you did not make me like this.
Hey, thank you. Yeah, concrete example of the man who thought he was righteous, but had no righteousness at all. And so here we've got the problem. See, there are people out there right now who know they're doing the right thing. And what they've failed to see is that sometimes doing the right thing is the wrong thing.
Uh-oh, that's confusing.
Well, I'll give you an example, a concrete example. There's a lot of people who think it's very important to go to church every Sunday. And you know what? They're absolutely right. But on the other hand, if they think going to church makes them better than other people and somehow they're closer to God and they're going to get a few more blessings because of things they don't, then they're totally wrong. See, now they've fallen off on the ditch on the other side of the road. And here's my suggestion, Chuck. Everything you do in life, you got to ask yourself, am I aware of the ditches on both sides? Because a lot of the things that we are so enthusiastic and so we are so greatly wrapped up and we think this is the most wonderful thing in the world is what we've forgotten is that when that's pushed to the extreme, we just fall off the ditch on the other side.
That's probably why it's good to walk a straight path instead of a crooked one.
Well, but here's the problem. Yeah, you're right. That's going to make
if
a lot
got
of
ditches on either side of the path.
but now, again, all of this is leading us to the problem is that we don't do this. We don't do this. And so if this is where our text ended, if this was the only verse I had to share with you today, this would be a very enlightening Bible study, but it'd also be a very hopeless Bible study, Chuck. Because as far as I know, I don't know that I've really treasured, and I know I haven't always done the things that are found in the Torah, and I know that I haven't really valued them the way I should. I've gone the way of the rest of the world, and I've gone both to the right and the left, Chuck. In fact, often what I do is I go off to the right and say, oh, God, I don't want to do that, and then I'll swing right over, and the next thing you know, I'm over in the left. So hopefully there's something in this text that's a little bit better than that, and I've saved the best for last.
Okay.
We will do one more verse. Let me look at my notes here. Let's go to verse 24.
Verse 24?
Yeah. Is there 24 verses in
no.
here? No, there isn't?
There's 16.
Oh, well, then we've got real problems. So what did I write down verse?
Well, here, let's take this call from
okay,
Linda.
Okay, take the call, and I'll try to find the verse I'm looking for.
Verse you're looking
okay,
for.
Okay, yeah.
Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How you doing?
I'm fine. Well, I'm going back a few years, so you might not remember teaching us this, but you said once, God hardens our heart in order to break it. And I thought, that really, it makes sense this morning as I'm listening to you when God gives us the law. And, you know, I was going on that other side of the ditch one time. I thought, well, you know, I was like the rich young ruler. I said, well, I can do this, you know, and I've done this. But then he'll bring you to the point where I can't do this, you know, and he breaks our heart, you know. He hardens us one way or another, and he'll break it to the point where, you know, we say, now I'm crucified with Christ. Let me be crucified with you. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Let my righteousness be Christ, not mine, you know? And I was looking at a verse this morning in John, the first John, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Don't you love that? I love you all.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah. And Linda, yeah, I see you're actually leading to us now to what we want to conclude here with the book of Joshua. Although I appreciate what she said, Chuck, because it suddenly dawned on me. We've been throwing around the word hardened, but actually the root of the Hebrew word is to be strong, right? Isn't that the English translation? It says be very strong. And it dawned on me there's two ways you can make something strong. Now, when we try to make our own heart strong, and we do it by our own work and our own effort, what we do make it strong, I suppose, in a sense, but what we actually do is we make it very, very brittle. And so in its hardness, it'll survive a lot of things. In fact, it'll survive the attack of our conscience. When our conscience comes and says, you know, maybe you're not as good as what, oh, yeah, I am. Look at all the good things I've done. You know, okay, maybe I have a few evil thoughts, but that doesn't matter because look at how strong I am. And then, as Linda says, the law comes along and it breaks that very brittle and that very hard heart, say. And now God says, now I'm going to teach you what it's really to be strong. Because what really is to be strong is sometimes to be soft. Because see, when the weak thing comes, then the blows come, but it doesn't shatter it. It doesn't break it. It absorbs the blows. It takes the blows into itself, as a matter of fact, rather than breaking in half. And honestly,
because when I am weak,
then I am strong. And now we get the essence of how this can be. Because Joshua knows what these people are going to do. He's no dummy. He's seen the pattern of things. He understands. He's being upfront and honest with him. He's saying, really, the best thing you got is the Torah. You can't do any better than that. But here's the hope he gives them. Here's the thing that could possibly change their hearts so they could truly be very strong. It's verse 14. That was the problem. I had 2:4, but it should be 1:4.
"Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed."
Okay. And again, this isn't the best translation, but I don't fault them because I don't know what English word they would choose. The word they use here is promise over and over again. You know, the promises have not failed. What it literally says in the Hebrew, and this is just such a neat phrase, it says every good word. Every good word that God has spoken to you has not failed. And the reason I like that phrase, good word, is guess what's the term that's thrown around in the New Testament all the time when they're talking about what needs to be preached and taught amongst the people? And in fact, it's what Paul says is his power and his strength.
Gospel.
Gospel, which is just the same phrase, isn't it? Good word. Good word.
The good news.
The good news. And this is the essence. This is the thing that can make the law of God not a thing you hate, but it is a thing that you love and a thing you treasure because you realize, hey, God just wants me to have life and have it in its fullness. You got a passage there? Or?
From the 11th chapter of Luke, I'm trying to see the context here. This apparently is when Jesus is casting demons, cast a demon out of a mute person.
Yeah.
And after that's all over, he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Yeah, but I'll bet you that it's keep it. It's keep it in
treasure
the Greek. Treasure it, yeah. And now you understand how that becomes possible when you understand that God is always going to do what he says he's going to do. Even when you have betrayed him, even when you have gone off and worshipped other gods, his good word has never, ever failed. Go ahead, Chuck.
I was just going to say this represents a foundational shift all the way down to the foundation in the way I understand the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to cover that just in these few minutes that remain. I might have to meditate on this for a while.
Yeah.
But I guess I've always sort of thought about, if we talk about the law and the gospel, the bad news and the good news.
Right, right.
It's really the good news and the good news.
Well, yeah, you could put it that way. Yeah, yeah. But it's only to those who have heard the gospel, who have heard the good word, that God's going to keep his promises no matter what.
Well, the law and the gospel, or the good news and the good news, really work together.
Exactly.
They fit together, and they are incomplete without the other counterpart, are they not?
Well, yeah, that's true, because there is no good word until you found out the bad word that you're a sinner. You know, because as long as you think you're a good guy, well, then you don't need any good word from God. I don't need God to keep any promises. I'm keeping the promises, Lord. I'm the promise keeper, as they used to say. No, it's only when you understand the law and you understand that, no, you cannot do. You're giving up everything that's precious and dear. And then you throw yourself on the Lord and say, well, what can I do? And the Lord says, well, you don't need to do anything. You just need to trust that I will do all things good. I will give you the good word and keep it. It actually goes back to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, where God says, he says, I'm going to have to make a new covenant. I made an old agreement with you. Remember back then when I took you out of Egypt and I gave you my law and I was husband to you, but of course you weren't. You weren't obedient. And then he says, I'm going to do a new thing here. I'm going to put the law in your heart. You won't have to read a list of rules and say, oh, do I have to do that? Because you're going to say, I want to do this. It's a great thing to have one wife and one husband all life long. You can't get any better than that, see? And you know what the heart of that new covenant is? The last verse of that little section in chapter 31, this is what God says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise
what
that God
deal.
Makes. Yeah, yeah. And as Joshua says, trust me, you've seen it, believe it. Whatever good word God speaks to you, that's what he's going to do. And the good word he speaks to us here is that he will forgive our iniquity and remember our sins no more. And as we begin to understand that and believe it, then something does happen to us, Chuck. Then we begin to love the law, really, because we're thinking, this is a good way to live, and this will make me happy, and it'll bring joy to the people around us. And I don't have to do it in order for God to bless and love me. No, no, God. And all of a sudden, we're a new tree, aren't we, Chuck? The tree itself has been changed, and from that will flow good fruits. Now, I do have to make one more point here, though.
Got a minute.
Okay, well, the point is we're still stuck in the same old sinful flesh. So there'll still be the same lusts, and there'll still be the same anger, and the still selfishness.
Did you ever see
and,
the Indiana yeah. Jones movies?
You yeah.
Know, Indiana Jones, he's got to go through all these treacherous things, and there's
yep,
all this
yep.
danger. Man, to have a map
yes.
that can get you
yep.
through those
yep.
things so that you come out on the other side and you're intact. That's what the Torah is.
Exactly.
It's a map.
It's a map. It's a light into
and
my
by
path.
By golly, if you were going to get spiked by 100 spikes and snakes and you had a map that told you how to avoid that, you'd probably treasure that, wouldn't you?
That's right. But here's the great belief of the Christian. You know, sometimes the traps are going to get us. Eventually those knives and those snakes are going to get the best of us. But at that point, you don't need to despair and lose hope because God's
yeah,
still
going
to keep his promise. Yeah, he's going to keep his good word, and that is that he will forgive us and he will give us eternal life.
He saves.
That's right, exactly.
Hey, this has been fun. I didn't know we could have so much fun with one. No, two.
Two
actually,
verses.
Three verses.
Three verses, yeah.
Wow,
yeah.
Three for the price of one. That's Pastor John Lukowski. That's Joshua 23. We wrap up this book with Mark Hawkinson. Pastor Mark Hawkinson next time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.